I wanted to just quickly say something here. We have been introduced to a statewide program called antivirus. Now, if you don't know what antivirus is, it is a program going into public schools in the health classes and being taught by volunteers like you and me. And it's from the book of Proverbs, and it's teaching values, it's teaching truth, esteem, etc. Now, you can't go in there and say Jesus is Lord and all that, but you can give them the word. And the state has become infatuated by the success rate of this. Seventh and eighth graders are actually being just totally turned around. Well, Lorain County just opened. So all the schools in Lorain County are now receptive to this. And I want to encourage you to become an antivirus professor or teacher. You say, well, what do I do? Well, there's a curriculum, and we also would like to raise some money for it. There are businesses in Northeastern Ohio who have pledged $25,000 toward this effort, but it's a matching fund. So we have to come up with the 25 as well. So we'll give you an opportunity in the next couple of weeks to become part of the antivirus $10 a month club, okay? And just $10 a month can literally change a child's life forever. And the testimonies are incredible. I've seen some personal testimonies from these young people who after the 10-week course, and they're in the school for 10 weeks, they give testimony like, well, I was thinking about ending my life, but I decided that I won't now. Or I'm getting along better with my mother now. Or, you know, I'm getting better grades now. I understand how important life is in the future, etc. So there's tremendous things. And then also coming up, and what is the date for Nick somebody? What's his last name? October 10th down at the Woolstein Center. If you haven't heard about that, we need workers for altar ministry. And Tuesday night at Bethel Church in Middleburg Heights, they're doing a training. We need 400 altar workers. Have you ever heard of Steve? What is his last name? Somebody help me. No? Nick. What's his last name? Huh? Nick Baluja. Is that him? I don't know. Anyway, he has no arms, no legs. Have you ever heard of him? No arms, no legs, preaches in the schools. Thousands of kids respond. He will be in Cleveland on that day or that week, going to all the schools and then inviting all the students to the Woolstein Center for a spiritual rally, and thousands of kids are going to get saved. I mean thousands. And folks, I'm telling you, this is an opportunity for us to reap a harvest, and we need workers. So Middleburg Heights, just Google it, Bethel Church, Middleburg Heights at 7:00 for the training. And I want our church to be a part of this and reap the harvest, but also to help the students. How about that, huh? Would you be considerate of that? Would you think about that? I think it's a valuable time, and it'll change the way you do life when you see not only Nick's testimony, hear it, but see the throng of children, young students that are going to come forward. They expect over 10,000 at the Woolstein Center. Did you know one night to rent that place is 25 grand? Wow. That's already been paid for. Somebody paid for it. One of the business people in Northeastern Ohio. So anyway, those are two opportunities for us to get into the schools. And a lot of people say we need to do something in the schools. We need to be more involved. Well, here it is. Come on with it. And, you know, just step up and let's step out. Let's do it, okay? Amen. All right. Praise God. Have you had a chance to greet one another this morning and tell? Did you give somebody a hug and all that? No, you did not. I heard that. Somebody back there said, I hate that in church. Leave me alone. I don't want nobody. All right, here, just take 30 seconds. Would you stand up on your feet? Find three people that you don't know. Introduce yourself. Welcome them. Tell them they're glad that you're here. All those things. All right, come on. Hi, Ron. Nice to meet you, buddy. Hi, Lee. Good to see you. Oh, thank you. It's getting tuned. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's better. That's better. I would like all of us to recognize that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in this place. I think we need to recognize that, right? And I think we need to acknowledge with thanksgiving the tremendous worship team this morning that brought us into the presence of God. Thank you, guys. I don't know where you all are at, but thank you. That was powerful. Powerful, powerful. Hey, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to share with you something that is helping me become more victorious every day. Anybody interested in doing that?
Yes.
Man, I don't want to live defeated.
That's right.
I want to live victorious. And it's really helping me. So we're going to put it up on the screen, Ephesians 4, 17. And I'd like for us to read it together, okay? Let's try that. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Paul's drawing an analogy of two different people, two different ways of living out life. When he talked about walking, it literally means living out your life. So he tells us as believers, we don't walk the same way as Gentiles. And he goes on to describe the kind of walk they have. Futile. But notice where the futility lies in their mind. The futility lies in their mind. Their walk is connected to their thought. Now, I want us all to say something in a minute because I want you to get this in your heart. And it's basically my walk is connected to my thought. Okay, ready? Let's say it. My walk is connected to my thought. Now, I want you to remember that because how you live out your life and I live out my life is based on how I am thinking. All right? Now, how do believers walk? That's the question. If Paul's suggesting that we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, then I want to know, Paul, how are we supposed to walk? Mainly, I can ask this question, how am I supposed to think? Because if my walk is tied to my thinking, then I can determine my walk by determining my thinking. So how can I think differently than I did when I was a Gentile? You got to get the Gentile thinking out of our processes, our thought processes. Now, unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind, but believers walk in the renewed mind. Everybody say renewed.
Renewed.
What is a renewed mind? It's reprogrammed. It's rebooted. It is data entered that supersedes previous data. We delete the former and we reboot, re-engage the mind with new thought patterns. Now, this is an important aspect of living victoriously. And he admonishes us to steer clear of Gentile thinking. Now, I have to tell you, I got up this morning and I have remnants of Gentile thinking in my brain. Every once in a while, it sneaks up. I'm like, ooh, that was Gentile. And if you don't recognize it, somebody near you will probably go, ooh, dude, that was Gentile. You know what I'm talking about? The way we think or the way we speak. We speak or our actions are as a result of the way we think. But it's identifiable. It's very clear. It's identifiable. Paul is commanding us not to walk that way at all. He said, what dominates your thinking is going to control your behavior. Amen. So a person's behavior is the result of their thinking. So you and I, the way we conduct our life, live out our life on a day-to-day basis, is the result of our thought processes. Now, if we're not living victoriously or living in great peace or expectation or joy, then some kind of remnant Gentile thinking might have squeezed itself in there and is creating thoughts which are manifesting in behavior that are messing with me. So I've got to somehow identify those and delete them. Now, you and I walk in what we think. Proverbs 23 and verse 6 is very clear. You know the scripture. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you think about who you are, let me say this closely. What you think about who you are will determine the quality of life that you live. Not about your future, not about what God's done for you, not about your purpose and destiny. What you think about who you are will determine the kind of life or the quality of life that you live. If you get up in the morning and you're satisfied to put on yesterday's dirty t-shirt, I'm just going to make it plain. Pull a shirt out of the drawer that's not been ironed, blow on it, button it up, and head out the door. You are living the quality of life based on who you think you are. You think that you're just doing that because it's good enough or nobody cares or... No. It is a behavior that's identifying who you are. Your established identity, not by others, but by yourself. Now, there's a lot of illustrations that I could use here, but here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Look at your neighbor and say, here comes the challenge. All right? Number one, you and I can have a recreated spirit in the same body living with an unrenewed mind. In other words, you can be a church person. You can have a recreated spirit. You can be born again. You can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit at the same time living in the same body with a Gentile mind. That's going to mess you up. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to bring defeat and failure and accentuate the negative in your life. You're not going to live with expectation. You're going to have this entitlement mentality. You're going to feel like everybody's against you. You're going to feel like nobody wants you. Nobody loves you. Yet you know God loves me, I think. No. You're recreated in your spirit, but your mind has been unrenewed. And the quality of life you're living is in conflict with the spiritual life that God's trying to breathe into you. Now here lies the challenge and the conflict. So, your mind and my mind has legs. You remember Michael Jackson? The moonwalk? I wanted to illustrate it for you this morning, but I can't. A rain check, yeah. The moonwalk. You remember the moonwalk? Slide backward, you know, the moonwalk, right? I don't know where that came from, but how about the mind walk? Let me illustrate this. There is a mind walk that you and I need to learn. Whatever dominates our thinking will ultimately be revealed through your behavior. Now, here's a line that you don't want to miss. This is a very insightful line. Number one, your history. Say, my history.
My history.
How many of us all know that we have a history? Yeah, we do. We have a history. You may have a history of abandonment. You may have a history of abuse. You may have a history of loss. You may have a history of poverty. You could have a history of a lot of things. But my history, if I take my history in my past and mix it, couple it with Satan's present strategies, when they conspire together, they're going to create a view of myself that is going to hold me in bondage, even as a born-again Christian.
Yes, amen.
Let me just break that down one more time. My history. Whether my dad abandoned me, whether I was abused, whether I made poor decisions in my life that caused a lot of sorrow and pain in others, it doesn't matter what the history is, but take that history mixed or coupled with Satan's present strategy of defeat, Satan's present strategy of destruction, Satan's present strategy of thievery. Mix those two together, and they will conspire to create a view or an image in my mind that will hold me in bondage. In other words, I will act out as if I was not even saved. I will live like a Gentile lives. I will think the way a Gentile thinks. I will not have faith in God, trust in God, hope in God. I will live in futility. People could say to me, well, you know, God's going to bless you. He's going to meet your need. And you're like, yeah, I know. That's futility. And the reason why it's futility is because you're thinking as a Gentile. There's remnant Gentile thoughts scrambling around in your mind, and it's creating behavior and responses to circumstances. And Satan has you and me in bondage day after day after day. Meanwhile, Jesus came to set us free. Amen? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and more abundantly. But the thief, he's only come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do it? He mixes his present strategies with your past history, and he uses it to keep us in bondage. That's got to be broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. I don't know if we have that scripture back there, but if you don't, can you locate it and put it up? Here's the good news about what I just said. The false image within you can be uprooted and cast into the sea. The false image. The view you have of yourself. How did this view establish itself in my thinking? It established itself how? From my history with what? The present strategy of Satan, who's using circumstances against me. He couples those two together and creates a view of myself in my mind. Remember, I said that the view that I have of me is what controls how I live. Let's read this scripture together, shall we? Come on. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the good news. You and I can take arguments and every high thing, every historical thing in our life, every present conflict of Satan, and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can overthrow Gentile thinking. Now, I want to share with you a little slant on a scripture that all of us have heard before that maybe you've not considered. Matthew 28, verse 19. If you don't have that one that back there, maybe you can add it up as well. How many remember what Matthew 28, 19 says? You do, once I say it. Go and to all the world and every nation and make disciples. Right? That's the Great Commission. All right, here it is. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let's read it together. Come on, it's Sunday, I know, but let's get into it. Come on. Come on, let's do it. Ready? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something to us. The first nation you and I must evangelize is our imagination. Isn't that good? All right. Everybody go like this. First nation I have to disciple is my imagination. It's hard to disciple a nation when you are living like a Gentile. The first nation I must disciple is my imagination. Now notice the word imagination. It's a compound word, two words, image, nation. Now this is very important for us to get. And so stay with me for a few minutes, and I think if you can assimilate this teaching in your thinking, you're going to live more victoriously on Monday. All right, here we go. Image. Remember now, Satan takes our history and our present strategy, his present strategy through circumstances, through reinforcement of history. For example, if you've experienced rejection in your history and in your present somebody doesn't call you and invite you to the party. Now, all that is that is a reinforcement in your present of your history. It's coupled together with the present strategy of Satan to do what? To create a view, to create an image of yourself. And what that'll do is hold you in bondage. It's an image. And it's also a nation. Now, what do I mean by a nation? In the news, there's been a lot of talk about Sharia law. Anybody know what Sharia law is? If you don't, you need to Google it and you need to understand it because it's in America now. There are advocates who want to change the U.S. into a Sharia law country. He said, oh, that'll never happen. Well, maybe just Google it. But I'm sharing Sharia, S-H-A-I-R-A, law with you because there are nations in the Middle East who are run by Sharia law. It is a image. It is a view. But it is a nation. So if you take a nation that is Sharia, a theocracy, Sharia, all the residents of that nation have to live under and in harmony with the nation's image. If you don't, you suffer the consequences. In the United States, our image is the U.S. Constitution, or it has been. Today, we're questioning everything, aren't we? Yeah. However, we have a U.S. Constitution. That Constitution creates the nation. That's how it flows. That's how it runs. It affects all three branches of the government. The executive, the judicial, and the legislative. All based on the constitution of the country. So it is an image that creates a nation. The nation then and its residents are subject to the image. If you and I have an imagination of rejection or inadequacy or failure, you have established an image of which now your government runs. The government of your life, now as a resident of your own nation, of the resident of your own government, you and I now live under the auspices, authority, and dictates of that image that has been established. There is time for some of us to have a revolution and overthrow the nation or the image that has created the auspices of control over your life. It is time for us to bear arms. Wait a minute. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I'm not talking about getting your long guns out. I'm talking about get the Word of God out and overthrow this nation that's controlling you and causing you to live in defeat. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Come on. Man. Now, two views are within your mind. Number one, a defeated, powerless image of yourself from the history and the present strategy, or it is an independent, arrogant, prideful image of yourself from your history and your present, Satan's present strategies. Those are the two that are operating outside of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is an image. It is a nation. It is a rule. Jesus rules and reigns. It is His kingdom. And He said, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So when I get a kingdom view, I live within the kingdom nation. Amen. Totally different. Totally different. Now let me give you a definition of imagination. It means this: the forming of mental images or concepts of what is not actually present to the senses. You say, oh man, I don't want to have an imagination of the kingdom if it's not even real. Now listen to this definition. I create a mental image or a concept of what is not actually present to my senses. If Jesus said, by His blood I've been saved, or by His stripes I've been healed, I take that view of the nation of which I am a resident of, and even though my body hurts, even though the doctor said, it's in spite of what is not actually present in the senses. It doesn't matter that it's present in the senses, because I have an image of the rulership in my life that supersedes what anything might be existent in my natural sense realm. So you can spit on me or reject me or talk about me or abandon me, and the enemy try to use that based on my history. But because I have a different image now, I have a different view, I have a different auspices of authority that I live under, that will no longer rule me, but rather the natural senses. I have an image that's higher than that, and I know that my God loves me. He welcomes me. He has a great plan for my life. That's what He told the prophet. Don't look at their faces. Jeremiah said, I've called you. I've empowered you. So you see, now I'm walking as a kingdom child, not as a Gentile. I'm not walking as a Gentile, I'm walking as a kingdom person. So even though you rejected me at Walmart in the parking lot and spit on the ground when you saw me, and I see you over at Perkins Pancake House with a stack of pancakes and blueberries all over them, I don't have to walk on the other side and sit down. I can walk right next to your table. As a matter of fact, I can pick up your bill and pay for it. And I can smile and say, God bless you. Why? Because the natural senses have nothing to do with the image I have in my mind. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, you don't hear me preaching. Some of you hear me. Others are just sitting there going, well, whatever. I like the part about the blueberry pancakes. Father God wants you and me to live by faith and tear down those strongholds in our mind, because our former fallen state and Satan's present strategies are keeping us bound. Folks, those are the two elements that keep Christians in defeat and lack of expectation. We're losing hope. We're losing hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Come on, say it with me. Faith is the substance of things. How can you have faith if you have no hope for it? Our expectation of God's good, our expectation of God's favor, our expectation of God's love, our expectation of God's provision, our expectation of God working it out in the midnight hour. Gonna work it out for me, yeah. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? We can sing it, but we can't live it. God's going to work it out for you. Choir swaying, singing, organ playing, everybody's shouting, then we go home, we're like, God ain't doing nothing for me. It's because you got Gentile remnants floating around in your brain. Man, I wish I could perform surgery and extract those babies. Huh? Come on. Yeah, do it with the word, that's right. Now, ask yourself, what am I thinking? Have you ever asked your teenager that? Yeah, you did. You say, what were you thinking? Did you ever ask a teenager that? If you haven't, you need to sometime when they do something dumb. You go, what were you thinking? That was the problem. They weren't. But what are you thinking right now, this morning? What are you thinking about this afternoon and tomorrow? What are you thinking about this nation? What are we thinking? Is God good or is God bad? Or is God like is God moody? Is he good some days and bad the others? What is God? He's good all the time. Wait a minute now. And everybody's talking about how America is going to hell in a handbasket. Excuse me. Let me just make a statement. There are millions of us on this planet, in this nation, that pray, fast, live holy, love God with all their heart, soul, might, and strength, that seek for revival, that hunger for more of God, that read their Bible every day, that turn a back on sin. Now, wait a minute. Abraham said, God, if there be 50 righteous in this old nasty city. I didn't write the Bible, but didn't he say that about Sodom? If there be 50, would you spare it? God said, well, yeah, I'll do it if there's 50. And Abraham said, whoops. Would you do it for 40? Do you remember? He got down to 10. I think Lot and his family made 8. He should have went down to 5. You are the salt of the world. Salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. America has a growing remnant of kingdom-minded people who don't love themselves but love God and love others. And I don't believe that God is about to wipe off America from the map because of some doomsdayers that are trying to sell more books. Did I just say that? Whatever prevails in your mind will determine your behavior. Or walk day by day. Or how you view yourself and others in your future. Now, let me give you an equation. How many hours are in a week? 168. Everybody's looking at everybody else. I don't know. How many? 167. 160-some. All right, now watch. I think it's 168, but I'm not sure. Okay, thank you. Somebody just Googled, huh? All right. Well, watch me. 168. My question is simply this. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Are you Gentile thinking? Or are you kingdom thinking? Now watch. Don't get mad at me. I'm really not mean, and I'm a nice guy. All right? So don't get mad. If you spend 1 hour on Sunday morning, that's 0.5952% of your week that you are trying to think right. If you do nothing else the rest of the week, reading your Bible, praying, confessing, declaring, So if all you do is attend church once a week, you are investing 0.59% of your time to get Gentile thinking out of your mind. If you watch 3 hours of TV a day, which the average is six, but let's just say we're a little more holy, so we only watch three. If you watch 3 hours of TV a day, you have tripled your investment in Gentile thinking. No, not tripled. 21 hours, I don't know what the percentage would be, versus the 1 hour, you have far surpassed the 21 hours. See, 21 hours divided into 168, give me the percentage. Anybody can help me with that? That would be 30%, 40, no, 30, 25, 20. Anyway, it's a lot. There's only two sources of knowledge in the earth, heavenly and earthly. Say with me, there's two sources of knowledge in the earth. Heavenly, earthly. How many would agree with me? If you don't agree with me, don't raise your hand. So let me read a scripture to you while someone's Googling that to figure out what the percentage is. It's 14%. It's 14%, right? 12 and a half. I like 14 better, but 12 and a half I'll take. Versus 0.59%. So meaning if you do the 6 hour average of the nation, now you've went to 24% of your time. Yeah, okay. All right. Listen to James 3, 13, 17. I think we have it on the screen. And I'm about finished. Who is wise in understanding among you? Is this helping anybody? I mean, it helps me. I don't know. I think maybe I'm the only one that needs the help. Okay. I'm just trying to live right, love everybody, and pray hard, you know. On Monday through Saturday, too. So, okay. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom. That our works, our life, our conduct, our walking out is done in wisdom. Wisdom. That's how we live out this life, in wisdom. How many know Jesus is our wisdom? Amen. Okay. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This is the part I want you to get. All right, let's go to the next verse, and I want everybody to read it with me, where it says, but the wisdom. All right, ready? Let's read it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, and without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Leave it right there. Now, if we are reprogramming our mind, renewing our mind, our lifestyle would mirror that. Every believer in here would be pure, peaceable, gentle. There'd be no church fights. No church splits. No deacon having sex with the secretary. I'm just reading the Bible. It said pure. Willing to yield. No standoffs. No Hatfields and McCoys in the church, right? Full of mercy. Well, I can't forgive her. Oh, yes, you can, because you're full of mercy. Good fruits. You have patience. You have your joy. You got love. You got long-suffering. Without partiality. Doesn't matter if a person's got money or no money. Doesn't matter if they're old or young. Doesn't matter if they're black or white. You sit next to them. And without hypocrisy. Right? You following me? Go to the next verse. We said there's two kinds of wisdom on the earth. Earthly and heavenly. Now let's read. Wait a minute. That's not the verse I wanted. Well, I will find it. Where is it, Tina? You're my walking concordance. I didn't write it down. Earthly, natural, and demonic. It's in James 3 somewhere. Wisdom from the earth. Can you find it back there for me? Read through, scroll through. Is it 16? I don't know. Go forward a little. There it is. Oh, 15. Go back to 14. Okay. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast, lie against the truth. Now, verse 15. This wisdom, which is what kind of wisdom? Earthly. Everybody say, this wisdom is earthly. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is what? Two wisdoms on the earth. Heavenly wisdom, earthly wisdom. Gentile thinking, love, earthly wisdom. Resonates with unrenewed believers' minds. You can have a renewed spirit, you can have a born-again spirit and an unrenewed mind and living in the same body. And the wisdom that is earthly does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. In other words, when you operate in this wisdom, let me show you this. If you can go back a little bit, you'll see that it attracts demons. When you operate in earthly wisdom, watch, for where envy and self-seeking exist, if you can find what I'm reading, confusion and every evil thing are there. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. In other words, when you operate in your earthly wisdom, it's sensual, earthy, and demonic, and it attracts confusion, it attracts self-seeking, and it attracts every evil thing. You follow what I'm saying? Amen. So a lot of believers are blaming God because He's not helping them in the hour of their trouble like He said He would in His Word. But the problem is, it's not God. It is the unrenewed thinking that's creating behavior that's attracting demons and confusion and sensual... It's causing... In other words, we're making our own bed, now we got to sleep in it. You ever hear that? All right, let me close in prayer. I don't know, I can't finish this. This is too much. But maybe part two next week. We'll see what Jesus does. Amen. And if there's not a next week, I'll see you on the north side. Church on the North Coast will be gathering in heaven on the north side. So when you get there, ask them, where's north? We'll be there. I'll be carrying a sign, CNC, North Coast. Be there, man. Be there, right? Don't be late. Yeah. Eddie said, don't be late. Amen. I share this with you today because I think it is the Holy Spirit wooing the church toward greater levels of holiness. Holiness isn't external, it is an internal position. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. We've interpreted that from the external. When He's saying be holy as I am holy, He's saying if you'll allow me to live in you, you'll be holy. So you don't have to try to do something, you just have to be. Isn't that good news? And this is really a season that we have opportunity to get ready as the bride of Christ, because our husband is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, I don't know if He's coming at the fifth blood moon or not. Is there a fifth one? All I know is this, He's coming. Whether that's 100 years from now or 500 years from now or next week. In the interim, I've got opportunity to become more like Him. By the way, isn't it interesting, if you know anything about end time prophecy, that Syria, Iran, and Russia are cohorting together. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you got a chance to watch Benjamin Netanyahu's address to the UN. It was 46 minutes long. Every Christian ought to listen to it. It's very insightful. And he talked about how the nations of the earth are silent against the aggression of the annihilation of Israel. And he stayed silent during his speech for 44 seconds to prove his point. Nobody's saying anything. This is a time for you and me to get our life right with Jesus. I'm not going to dangle you over the pits of hell and say that tomorrow you can be in hell or be in heaven. But I do know this, that Jesus is coming again. Things are lining up in this world. We are in a place now that we have been further from where we have come from. And we're now heading into uncertain times. But Jesus is your certainty. And if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, do it today. God loves you. He does have a plan for your life. And you can live differently. You can live in great grace and peace and joy. You don't have to live in confusion. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to allow the devil to control your thinking. You don't have to get angry at people. You don't have to live angry. Living angry is hurtful. You hurt yourself. You punch walls. Then you got to fix the hole. I hate that. You know, you got to fix it. You throw something, you go, man, I just broke my... You see that commercial on kid TV where the little kid has to wait and he throws his phone down? I'm like, don't do that. That's Gentile thinking. But you see what I'm saying? We are so conditioned to Gentile thinking. It's on TV, it's in our politics, it's all around us. You are not to walk that way. How many would make a commitment today to walk like Jesus? Father, bless the people today. And anyone in here this morning that needs Christ as their Savior, may they receive Him now. If that's you today, just ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to come in and live in your heart and be the Lord of your life, and He'll change you forever. You'll never be the same. In Jesus' name.